This morning we want to focus on sign 10, which I've called symmetry, and then sign 11, which I call the increased appetite. And if you notice on the bottom of your note sheet is Edwards' description of the increased appetite sign. I just put that quote down there. And just a quick review so we're all on the same page, so to speak. Right, we're studying the religious affections. The theme of the book is what is true religion. And I would hope by this point in the semester we would all understand what Edwards means by affections. Can anyone give me the definition of affections? It's a brief definition.
The mind
yearning. Right, we said that these are my words, not Jonathan Edwards, but a simple way to think of it is the mind yearning. He says the vigorous and lively actings of the inclination and will of the soul, or the fervent exercises of the heart. A simple way is the mind yearning. And right, Edwards spent a lot of time at the beginning showing how we're commanded to have affections and how those are essential to true Christianity. So his tenth point is something called symmetry, right? And we know that means balance is maybe another word for that. And he gives the example of the human body, right? That a monster, when it's drawn, is asymmetrical, right? It'll have a horn off to this side or something like that. But humans, and even spiritually speaking, Edwards says, when we put on the new man, we put on the new man in all its attributes, not just bits and pieces. He talks about several things that can lead to a lack of symmetry, right? No Christian in this life is perfectly symmetrical or perfectly balanced, but he says there's three things that can lead to a lack of symmetry. One is lack of instruction, right? Some people just don't know. One is imperfection of grace, and three is just natural temper, right? Some people are more given to certain things than others. So those three things can contribute to people being imbalanced. A couple of texts to support the fact that symmetry is commanded. One passage is John 1, verses 14 through 16. Could I get someone to read that for us? Yeah, Henry?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him, and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace."
Yeah, and Edwards really seizes on that last phrase, grace for grace, and receiving all of Christ's fullness. So the symmetry, right? So in a sense, being imitators of Christ, mimicking Christ and all of His attributes. And there's another text, I didn't even know this existed, Hosea 7, verse 8. You can turn there if you want. But it references Ephraim and says, "Ephraim is a cake not turned." And that was something that God had against them, that they weren't cooked throughout, so to speak. So Edwards also uses that analogy, that someone who's asymmetrical is like a cake not turned. So right, we see in John the command, or the explanation of grace for grace. We see God condemning Ephraim for being, half-baked and half-dough, and Hosea. Then Edwards spends some time going through types of what we could call asymmetry or imbalance. So the first one he goes through is someone who may have hope, but no reverence. Right? No reverence for God. And I think we can see that a lot in today's Christian culture. Right? There's many expressions about referring to God or maybe expressing hope that really are irreverent, that show that the person really doesn't know who God is. Another one that Edwards talks about is joy, but no trembling. And for an example of joy with trembling, he speaks about Matthew 28, verse 8. If you'd like to turn there. Matthew 28, verse 8, says, this is talking about the disciples visiting the tomb after Jesus arose. And it says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." And Edwards has talked about that too in many of the other signs, just about how true affections or true Christians will have joy with trembling, joy with a sense of their sin, that those two things go together. Otherwise, what do you really have to be joyful about if you aren't aware of your deliverance? And he says, saints are always represented in Scripture as having mourned and still mourning over their sin, but that never leaves them in this lifetime. Right? We can think of the many Psalms where that's expressed. Another example of imbalance is a show of love to God, but not towards our fellow man. And for the Scripture side of that, Edward cites 1 John 4, verse 10. Right here in his love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then the converse of that too, right? Love to men, but not to God. And we've seen that play out in modern history through the social gospel, right? Focusing on people's needs, maybe on food and clothing, but not any concern for their soul. And Edward spent some time talking about how Jesus was perfectly balanced in this area. He would not only heal the people from their sicknesses, He would feed them, but He also preached to them. He had a concern for their souls. You think of the feeding of the 5,000 that came, I think, immediately after He was speaking to them, right? And then He had concern that they were hungry. So Christ's example was fully balanced in this area. But He just didn't preach to them. He also fed them and healed them. And Edwards talks too about some people will love people from their own party or their own group, but they'll be bitter and fierce towards others. So we may love certain people, but not others. And he gives a scripture site of that is of Matthew 5, verses 45 and 46. Right, it's easy to love those who do good to us, who maybe think like we do, but if they aren't, are we gracious to them as well? Another way this can play out is, Edwards talks about having great affection for your neighbors or the saints abroad, but being rude or short with your spouse or family. Right, have we ever been in the situation where we're fighting with those close to us, and then someone calls, and all of a sudden our demeanor completely changes, right? And related to points 3 and 4, Edwards talks to concern for soul and body. He says to profess great concern for the souls of men costs nothing, right? We could say all day long that concerns us. But he says, to promote their temporal ease and comfort, you need to part with money, right? That's going to cost something. And all of a sudden, some people's attitude changes. It costs money and time to do acts of charity. And then the final point he mentions as far as imbalance is Those who often will see much imperfection in other Christians, but little in themselves. And Edwards digresses a little bit and spends some time talking about how we should strive to attain the lesser graces before we even focus on the greater. Right? Some people profess to be greatly affected by the evil of their own heart, but they won't be affected by obvious violations of God's commands. So this is really, I guess maybe a subcategory of this. Right, profess to hate sin, but they seem to break God's commands and not be very much affected by that. And another point that he points out is some people profess to trust God's promises for salvation, but if they have to trust Him with their property for charitable purposes, they hesitate to do that. Right, trust God for salvation, but not finances. He says such a person's profession is of little or no value. And then he kind of summarizes those points by saying, he says, in sum, genuine religious affections extend in a proportionate degree to all things which form their proper objects. So if you kind of think, I think of it as the rays of the sun flow out evenly to all objects. It doesn't focus just on one thing. Right, it's not going to focus just on imperfection in others. It's not just going to focus on maybe concern for someone's body. But it's going to encompass all this. It's going to have joy with trembling. It'll have love to God and love to your fellow person. It'll see sin in yourself first before focusing on others. It'll hate sin in all its manifestations, but especially in yourself. And it'll trust God in all areas of life, not just for salvation, but everything. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we see that none of us is perfectly symmetrical or balanced, right? There's all areas that we fall short on. And he says you can really discern hypocrisy in yourself when you see disproportion, right? You're quick to focus on one thing but not another. And he talks a little bit about what we would term today as majoring in the minors, right? He said hypocrites often will soon focus on things that are of little consequence, right? What we call majoring in the minors. Right? Some ways this plays out that I thought of is maybe today we see some ministries will have an inordinate focus on end times, right? Discerning your spiritual gifts, things like that. Or some people will be quick to exhort others, but they're not pouring out their heart to God in secret. It'll be much time speaking with others, but little quiet time with God. And Edwards spends some time talking about how that's really the bedrock of true Christianity. And he goes on to talk about zeal, too, how some people will have a false zeal, right, that's directed against one or two issues, maybe. He gives the example of modesty in dress or covetousness, but there's a whole host of other things that are ignored and swept under the rug. And he says Christian zeal will chiefly focus on our own corruptions, right? Its chief focus isn't going to be on others. It's going to start at home before it moves outward. And he says, you know, in some ways all of these show a disproportion as to objects, right? They focus on one thing over another. And Edwards talks, it's not only as to objects, but it also can be as to time and situation. So, for example, he says some people will be religious by fits. He says that's like a shower, right? A rainstorm. It's full of thunder and lightning, and then it quickly disappears and the ground is dry again. But he says a true saint is like a spring. There's water that's constantly bubbling up. And he gives a scripture site of John 4, verse 14. Could someone read that for us? John 4, verse 14. Yeah, Joel.
The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Right, so there's Jesus talking, saying the water will be like a spring. And Edward spent some time talking through that and how that's contrasted with just a shower that appears and then disappears. So not only in times, Edwards also goes on to talk about situations and how some, you know, display their Christianity maybe more in public, right? They're talking much about God, but when it comes to private devotions, right, things are quiet or silent. Right? The hypocrite will differ in situations. And he says a true Christian delights, his chief delight is communion with God in private. And he goes through a number of scriptural examples to show. In his language, he says, the most eminent divine favors which the saints have enjoyed, according to Scripture, were enjoyed in their privacy. And he goes through Moses at the burning bush. He goes through Elijah and Elisha. I believe Jeremiah. And he goes with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had just three of his disciples with him. But he pretty much walks through Scripture and shows that God drew near to His people in private. So if someone makes much talk of religious experiences or affections, but have little time alone with God, that would put a question mark by that. I'd like to take about 5 minutes and have you work through the eight types of asymmetry in some of these subpoints. I've given some of them to you, but see if you can think of, maybe for just two or three of them, a scriptural example of this being portrayed. So a scriptural example of two or three of the types of asymmetry. And some of them I've given to you, but see if you can come up with some on your own of scriptural types of the asymmetry or imbalance. Okay, what are some of the examples that people came up with? Any volunteers? Sure. No, you don't have to. And could you read that for us, Barbara? So that's a perfect illustration of seeing right imperfection in others, but not seeing it in ourselves. Any other examples? Yeah, Henry?
Something that goes along with the same item is Luke 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them.
Or even throughout the New Testament, right, we see with all the conflicts with the Pharisees, how they were focused on others, how they, rather than starting at home.
The whole 23rd chapter of Matthew is filled with those examples, and that's the Pharisees, of course. They do to observe what the works that they say, and it's just one after another.
Right, they would show supposedly a love for God, but yet they wouldn't care. They would put burdens on people that was more than they could bear.
Compass land and sea to make one disciple, and you make them more a child of hell. I mean, it's
right. So we see the Pharisees throughout the New Testament. Any other examples? Yeah, Larry.
I'll show you more excellent way about love.
Right. Hey, once again, I think that would be maybe another show of love to God, but not towards your fellow man. And yet, anyone think of an example? Yeah.
Having reverence for God and not willing to assist Nineveh. And then also the Pharisees, the example of Corban that Jesus points out. Where they were unwilling to honor their father and mother, and yet trying to give reverence toward God's name and to give to God.
Right, they would focus on one command, but completely ignore others. Yeah, Keith?
Under that same category, a couple of times in 1 John, one example is chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, and he has seen, how can he love God and he has not seen?
Right. And Corey, did you have one? Right, so Paul rebuking the Galatians when they would eat with some people some of the time and not others, other parts of the time. Right, depending on which situation they were in with how they would act. Yeah, Mark?
Example of love to men but not to God in Luke 14, verse 26. It's kind of a positional of how you put your priority on us. That if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes. And his own life also cannot be in the cycle. So there's placing greater love or emphasis on you. You're more emphasis on your love to your family rather than love to God. So.
Yeah, that would be an imbalance. One that I thought of was Saul. In the Old Testament, he seemed to show several of these. Right, he'd be religious certain times and then kind of fell away. An example that Edwards gives is how Saul killed everyone except the king. Right, I think Samuel told him to kill everyone, and he left Agag alive. So he would have zeal to everything except the most important issue. All right, we have a few minutes left here. Let's move it on to point number 11, and then we'll quickly go through some application. The 11th point that Edwards talks about is an increased appetite. So he says true affections will create an increase. Right, the more a person loves God, the more he desires to love God. And he gives a text of Philippians 3, verses 13 through 15. And he spends some time unpacking that. And then he asks the question, well, couldn't someone object and say, how does this reconcile with the soul being satisfied? Doesn't Scripture talk about someone being satisfied with God? So if your appetite's constantly increasing, how could you ever be satisfied? And he spends some time working the answer out. I summarize it as there is a fullness and sufficiency with God, but because of our sinful natures, we're never able to completely be satisfied. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll always see a way that we fall short. And it's a bit of a paradox that a soul is satisfied with God, but he still wants more of it. And then I would spend some time talking to you about what this increased appetite is and what it isn't. And he talks about how hypocrites will have strong initial desires and then they'll cease. Some people will be under fears of hell, then they believe they're forgiven, and so they're confident and they're satisfied, and they don't feel that they have to desire any more grace or holiness. And Edwards talks about how they'll live upon past experiences, and there's an end of striving for divine things. But Edwards says throughout Scripture, especially think of all the language in the New Testament of of striving and labor and warfare and things like that. Those all describe the Christian after they're saved, not beforehand. Labor, striving, after conversion. So if someone thinks, well, I'm saved so I can kind of sit back, everything's fine, that would put a question mark behind what they're saying. And Edwards says the increased appetite is really towards a greater degree of holiness and towards God. That's the object of the desire. So the appetite is towards holiness, which is really being like, imitating Christ, and towards God. He says often this can be misplaced. Many people desire to know the love of God so that they can be comforted, right? They think, well, Jesus loves me. Everything is fine. But it doesn't really lead towards a desire to be holy. That should be our true desire, is to know God and to love God, not just so we can be the focus of it, but it's rather so that we can be made holy and know God more. And he says throughout Scripture, especially throughout the Psalms, when David speaks of desire and longing and thirsting, the object is always of the righteousness or the law of God. It's not always, but in many instances it is. So, appetite. So longings of the saints are to be holy. So, with some last few minutes here, some applications of this, and there's literally hundreds that you can make from all of his points in here, but just a few thoughts. One is on our zeal. Is it misplaced? Do we adore what God adores? Right, often, right, think of this past week, there was much talk in the news of gays in the military and whether the don't ask, don't tell policy, right? And I'm sure many of us heard that, and, you know, it's easy to shake your head and think of how awful that would be. But are we equally outraged by adultery in the military? Or adultery in general. I got into a discussion with someone who was in support of gay marriage and said, well, why is the church so focused on that? He says, why are they silent on adultery or high divorce rate? He said, why the focus on this? And that, in some sense, he does have a point. Often where we're silent on other things, you know, in some sense, maybe some sins are worse than others, but often we can focus on one thing and ignore others. And another question to ask ourselves, are we willing, am I willing to help those who aren't our friends? Right? Or is it easy just to do good to those who do good to us? Maybe a question for in evaluating others. Do they demonstrate a sorrow over sin? And it doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, tears in public. There's different ways that that's shown. But if there is a true sorrow, it would make someone flee from it. Edwards gives the example of a child that's been burned by the fire. They don't really go back too quickly. And another question, is the person equally kind to their family as they are others? Right, or they're usually harsh, and Edwards uses the word churlish towards them. And talking about ministries, does a ministry emphasize the same thing that God does? Or does it focus on minor issues? Right? Does it spend much time on the end times, on prophecy and discerning your spiritual gifts, but really silent on a host of other issues? Are the things that are emphasized in Scripture emphasized in the ministry? Or is it imbalanced? In the matter of theology, does it balance its teaching in the same way that Scripture is balanced? Right? Emphasis on faith and works, on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Right? On various duties of the Christian life and delight. And I would say that most problems in the church come from a lack of symmetry or an imbalance. Right? We soon veer one way or another, or react against one issue or another. Real quickly, some other applications with point 11. Are we satisfied with our current spiritual state? Are there aspects of our walk with God that we're striving to improve by His grace? Or are we content with where we are, or think that we had an experience or read a certain passage years ago and that that's our comfort? And does the ministry encourage its members to improve, or does it promote in them an attitude of having arrived? Right, everything's fine. We don't need to worry about those sorts of things. And do the leaders of the ministry regularly evaluate its condition in regard to faithfulness to the Word of God? Or is there a sense that everything's okay? Well, we're a little over time, so I'll close this in prayer, and next time, Lord willing, we'll focus on the final point. Lord, we have much reason to be ashamed, Lord, to confess our guilt, Lord, to see how far we fall short of Christ, Lord, who is perfect, Lord, who had no imbalance. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Lord, that You said in Your Word that You would provide grace for us each day. Lord, we pray that we would see that, Lord, that we would grow as Christians in all areas. Lord, we confess that we are imbalanced. Lord, we pray that we would not become discouraged. Lord, we pray that our shortcomings would keep us humble, Lord. How often we are to see faults and wrongs in others, Lord, and not in ourselves. Lord, we pray for Your Spirit, Lord, to enlighten our understanding, Lord, that You would search us and try us and see if there is any wicked way in us, Lord, that we would repent of that. Lord, we pray for Your Word this morning, that we would have open ears and hearts, Lord, that we would receive it gladly. In Jesus' name, amen.